Religion is further defined as expression of this belief in conduct and ritual. In other words, our religion affects our, not only our beliefs, but religion affects our behavior. Not only does religion affect what we proclaim, not only does it involve what we profess, but it involves very much what we actually practice. Religion is also defined as any specific system or belief, worship, conduct, often involving a code of ethics and philosophy of life. Finally, religion is defined as a state of mind or way of life, expressing love for and trust in God, and one's will and effort to live and act according to the will of God. I think that pretty well sums up what religion is all about. Religion, as we think of it initially, religion involves three concepts that I want to just mention in this lesson this morning. The first concept is knowing religion, your knowledge of religion. We have a great knowledge of religion. We've been in Bible classes and we've heard sermons for years, for decades, for scores. We've been around a long time, and many of us have a very broad base of knowledge of the religion that we gather from the Word of God, because we've heard 1,000 sermons. Some of us have heard more sermons than that. We've been in hundreds and some thousands of Bible classes, and many of us have a very broad understanding and knowledge of religion. So there's knowing religion. Additionally, there is talking religion. I'm real good at that. I can talk about religion all day. Most of you, most of us, are good at talking religion. And we need to talk religion. We need to discuss religion. We need to teach religion. We need to encourage religion. But not only do we think about knowing religion and talking religion, most significantly, we talk about doing religion. That is, practicing religion. Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Jesus places a premium on doing, on practicing your religion. He asks in Luke 6:46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" Many of us are long on talking, but we are short on doing. What religion do you practice? What aspect of religion do you exemplify? Just knowing religion, talking religion, or doing religion, or a meaningful combination of the three? Religion involves a way of life. It involves a lifestyle. There is, as was indicated in the definition I gave, it's a way of life. It involves love for God. It involves trust in God. It involves one's will and effort to act according to the will of God. I want to call your attention quickly to three scriptures that will help us define further what religion entails. Acts chapter 26 and verse number 5. Paul is defending himself before the king. Paul said there were some who knew him from the beginning. And if they were given an opportunity, they would testify that after the most straitest sect or the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So his religion affected and defined the way he lived. He said, I lived a Pharisee. That was the premier sect of the Jews' religion. James identifies some things in the passage that was read, but I want to look again at Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Paul, talking to the Galatians, he said, for you have heard of my conversation, that is, my manner of life, my lifestyle in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He is indicating here that his lifestyle was such that a part of his religious convictions involved him with zeal persecuting the church of God and wasting it. In verse 14, he said, I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation. You profit from, or you should profit from, you should benefit from practicing your religion. You can be in religious error, you can be religiously off track, but religion is designed to benefit us. Religion is designed to enhance our lives. Religion is designed to enrich our lives. The religion of which I mainly speak is designed to save our souls. So Paul said, I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So religion involves some traditions. Not all traditions are bad, but some are bad. All traditions based upon the word of God are good and pleasing to God. Now, I want to look at James 26, and then I have several points I'd like to make. James says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain, it's empty, it's worthless, it's profitless. And then he defines religion further, saying pure religion signifying and implying that there's some religion that is corrupt, there's some religion that is impure, improper. He says pure religion, and then he says undefiled. There are some defiled religions. You've heard of defiled religions, religions that are self-serving, religion that are exploitative, religions that are deceptive, religions that seek to fleece the flock. Those are impure and defiled religions. And religion involves our lives before God. Religion involves some of the things, and I'll go into this further in just a moment. But let me summarize by affirming again that good religion is based upon the Word of God. Good religion is defined by the Word of God. Good religion is guided by the Word of God. Good religion imposes restrictions and restraints. There are some things we don't do, some things we don't practice because our religion mandates it. Good religion involves requirements and responsibilities as well. We have responsibilities to God, and we have responsibilities to our fellow men. Not only that, the Christian religion is based upon the Bible, the Word of God. The Christian religion, which is good religion as it is seen in Scripture, is defined by the Word of God, guided by the Word of God. It imposes restrictions and restraints. It is based in particular upon the New Testament, and it is centered in Christ and the cross of Christ. My question is, are you practicing good religion? Is the religion you practice based clearly upon the Word of God and in harmony with the Word of God? Does it follow divine directives? If it does, if it is consistent with what the Bible teaches and what God requires and what is outlined in Scripture, and if you practice it unhypocritically, if you practice it consistently, you can say you are practicing good religion. Now I want to share with you several points, and the lesson will be yours. Good religion involves receptive listening. Good religion involves receptive listening. James, in verse 19, in verse 21, says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, or rank growth of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted or engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." So we have to receive with meekness the implanted word of God, because it is able. It has the power. Power is seen in the word able. It has the power to save our souls. But in order for it to save our souls, we must receive it. And we must receive it with the proper attitude. So it involves receptive listening. This is also seen in James 1:19. But as we think about receptive listening, we also want to think about restrained language. Your religion involves the powers of speech. You have to be restrained in your speech, whether you're at home communicating with your wife or your children, whether you're on the job, whether you're in the marketplace, whether you're on the highways and byways. If you are a Christian, you will employ restrained language. You can't say any and everything that you might be thinking, because there are some things that are inappropriate for you to say. So practicing good religion involves practicing receptive listening and restrained language. Notice verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. We should be eager to listen, eager to receive information, especially when that information is coming from God, or when that information is coming from godly men. We should be swift to hear, and we should be slow to speak. We should exercise restrained language. Hasty language, thoughtless language, impulsive language can do a lot more harm than good. So we are told to be slow to speak, slow to wrath. We can put this in other terms, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We, as God's people practicing the religion of Christ, we need to tune in, that is, being swift to hear. We need to tone down, that is, slow to speak. And we need to slow to wrath, demonstrate slowness to wrath. That signifies that we should sweeten up, tune in, tone down, and sweeten up. How many of us would be so much better off if we employed this practice? But not only does good religion involve receptive listening, restrained language, but it involves likewise responsible living. Responsible living. Responsible living means that you take seriously the requirements of your religion. James says in verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. He says in verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And we think about a mirror that reflects who we are. And of course, I'm sure every one of you took a look in the mirror this morning. Certainly nobody got up and got dressed and got ready to come to worship this morning without looking in the mirror. You might not have liked what you saw, but you looked in the mirror. You wanted to check out your hair. You wanted to check out your makeup. You wanted to check out your tie. You wanted to make sure everything was straight, that everything was lined up. And if you saw something out of place, you took corrective measures. You were looking at your image physically. But when it comes to God's word, which is also a mirror, it helps us to look inside of ourselves. It helps us to evaluate ourselves on a spiritual level. So when you look into the mirror of God's word and you see your image reflected therein, if you see that all is not well, if you see that there are some things that are undone, if you see that there are some things that are improper, if you see that there are some things out of place when it comes to your physical appearance, you will take proper corrective measures. You should have that same kind of mindset when it comes to the Word of God, which is the spiritual mirror, which enables you to see yourself. Because remember, the Word of God is quick and powerful, that it's alive, it's living, it's powerful, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And if we look closely in God's word, we'll be able to see negative, sinful thoughts. We'll be able to identify inappropriate intents in our hearts. And God knows what our intents are. He knows what our thoughts are. And we can discern them. If we will take an honest look in the Word of God, we can do that. Whoso looketh, verse 25, into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. God will bless us if we discover something out of place in our spiritual lives, and if we commit ourselves to taking remedial measures, then God will bless us. I think of Proverbs 28 and verse 13 again, where the wise man says, he that covereth his sins, or whoso covereth his sins, shall not prosper. But he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. If you want mercy, be honest with God and allow the word to show you who you are and where you are. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Finally, good religion involves real loving. It involves genuine loving, authentic loving. In verse 27, James says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. When you are willing to share unselfishly with others, when you're willing to give to others, when you're willing to demonstrate real love for others, you are practicing pure religion. You are practicing good religion. And when you live a life of restraint, you are practicing good religion, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Remember, if you want to practice good religion, you must practice receptive listening, restrained language, responsible living. And you must also practice real loving. As you look in the mirror of God's word this morning, what do you see? How do you appear? Do you find that you are in fine shape, that everything is in order, that everything is in place, that you are genuinely and sincerely practicing good religion? Or do you find that there are some things out of order in your life? That there are some things that are not well with your soul? That there are some things that indicate you have not remained unspotted from the world? That you have not remained uncontaminated spiritually? Is there active sin in your life that needs to be confessed, needs to be acknowledged, need to be repented of, need to be prayed for, need to be forgiven? Honestly, look into the mirror of God's word. Take the proper corrective measures. If you are here and you have fallen by the way, if you've lapsed into unfaithfulness, that can be remedied, that can be corrected through repentance, through confession, and through prayer. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you have not become a part of God's family. If your religion that you are practicing currently is not predicated on and in harmony with the Word of God, you need to change your religion. You need to change your religion. Somebody has stated that if your religion has not changed you, if your religion has not improved you, if it has not made you better, if it has not changed you, you might need to change your religion. That's what Paul did. That's what 3,000 did on the day of Pentecost. That's what a multitude did in Corinth. That's what a multitude did in Ephesus. That's what a number did in Philippi and various other cities where the gospel was preached. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for your sins and mine. He shed his precious blood in our stead. He paid the cost. He paid the price for our sins. We were condemned to die, but Jesus took our place. He bore it all that we might live. But in order for us to appropriate the wonderful salvation made available because of his death on the cross, his burial and his resurrection from the grave and his ascension back to heaven, in order to tap into the eternal benefits that have been made available by Jesus Christ, we must believe that good news of the gospel. We must repent of our sins. We must confess our faith in Christ as the Son of God. And we must submit to baptism in water for the remission of our sins, that we might arise from the watery grave, the liquid tomb, to live a brand new life. And we can begin practicing authentic religion that is based upon and in harmony with the Word of God. If you hear